do here at ABC, amen? But it'll be a good time. All right, Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20. When I was talking about this at noon, I didn't think about the fact that I'd have to say this in front of my wife and that I would make myself guilty before her. But, you know, there's such thing as a good fire and there's such thing as a bad fire. You know, I like to have fires in my backyard in the fire pit when the weather is right and I can go back there and have a fire going. And, you know, most of my family, a couple of people will actually sit by the fire. Most of my family just makes their s'mores and goes back inside, right? They're not really there for the fire. But I like to sit around the fire. I don't like to camp, but I like to have campfire at my own house, amen? But I was thinking about that, and that's a very good fire, as long as it stays contained and it doesn't get out or it doesn't do anything. And I'm also a fire bug, and so I like the fire to be big. I like to be a good fire. Like, I want it to go up, and so my wife's like, I think that's enough fluid on there. And when she's not looking, sometimes I use gasoline, right? And there's like a power line that goes right over our fire pit. It's probably about 14 feet in the air, and it's like a goal of mine to reach that. You know, I want to see how big I can get it up there. And my wife's like, I think that's enough. Are you sure the fire's out when we go to bed? And I'm like, it will burn itself out. It's fine. But you know, it is incumbent upon us, and I'm preaching this on a Wednesday because it's incumbent upon, and I want everybody to listen, and I don't want anybody to move or go out because this is really important for our church to hear. I think that it's really important for you mature Wednesday night crowd folks that we are responsible with the fire. Because right now God's given us a good fire. It's not just normal that people are getting saved and baptized and you see the things going on. This doesn't always happen, and we're in the midst of this semi-revival. What I know about fire is this, that fires are more difficult to make than they are to put out. That even as the Boy Scout that I am, the conditions of the wind or rain or these things, that fire, to make fire and, you know, fire starters and dry wood and these things, it's more difficult. But if I want to put it out, simply just put water on it and I can put the fire out very easily. And so while we're in the midst of this, I want to be very careful. I think there's a couple of things in my church history that I've seen when I've seen fires going on. And I've seen kids get back from camp, and Brother Brandon is kind of mentioning some of these things to the youth tonight as well. There's some things that put fires out, and it comes down to a couple of principles from the Bible that I looked at. And so tonight, more of a proverbial, it's kind of a Tim Carter kind of message, one of my mentors, just these proverbial thoughts from the Word of God that we need to make sure as mature Christians, because here's the key, we have, you may not even know this, but we have literally like 30 new Christians running around our church with all varying levels of faithfulness or whatever, and don't let it be you that messes up the fire that's in them. Don't be the person that has some sort of action or something. We've got some cool things planned in discipleship and some things we want to do, but especially if you call yourself a leader or if you are a leader at this church in any capacity, don't let it be you who puts out the fire. And what's really important for us is that we understand that fire can be good, but fire can also be bad. Fire is really good when it's contained inside of a fire pit for making s'mores and hot dogs, but it doesn't take very much on a dry day to go out into a forest and leave your fire lit or for someone to throw a cigarette butt out and for it to be a very bad fire that destroys a lot of things. And God talks about this fire, this fire for us that we want to have. But inside of that, there's some other principles that we want to look at tonight. So here in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20, Proverbs 26, 20, I'll read it and we'll pray. The Bible says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. I mean, that's a really simple proverb, even in the King James language. Hey, if you don't have anything to keep the fire going, this is literally in the English language where we get the phrase adding fuel to the fire. And so three logs aren't enough for me in my backyard. I want to have 12. I want to have a pallet. Pallets burn amazingly, right? And I want to keep adding fuel to the fire. And my wife's like, that is enough fluid. I'm like, there's never enough, you know? I'm like, I got to have more. And she's like, honey, that's enough. And I'm like, woman, hearken unto thy voice. You know, this is what we're doing here, right? But I know this, If there's nothing to keep the fire going, a lot of churches die because they get this fire and then they don't keep adding to the fire. The Bible says, add to your faith these things. And so we are in a situation in our church where we have more resources, we have more servants, we have more stuff than we've ever had in these last almost 7 years. And we have more ability to keep the fire, not just going, but to build the fire. Like my goal is to get the fire up to the power line. We should want this fire to continue to grow. We should want some things to happen. And we're in the fall, we're going to be doing some things that we're going to just jump on the faith wagon and we're going to let God do it. I'm not ready to announce them all just yet, but just know what's coming. And you need to be excited about it because God is doing something in our midst. And don't you be the one that puts out the fire. Watch this. The second part of the verse says this. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. When there's nobody there to put the fire out, the fire will just keep going. But it doesn't take very much you to get the fire out. If I was outside, I would have had an amazing illustration. But if I had somebody on this side with a lot of dry wood and soaked in gasoline or soaked in some accelerant, and they would just put a lighter or a match to it, it would go up in flames. But if I have somebody over here with a 5-gallon bucket of water pouring water on the flame, it's not going to go anywhere. Don't you be the water bucket that puts the fire out. And there's lots of ways that we do that inside of churches. And in my history, over a decade of being in ministry and coming from a really large church, sometimes you don't always see it, but when you're behind the scenes, the same thing goes on in our church. And I'm talking very pointedly, and hear me, the pastor hears everything because people like to tell me things. Sometimes your kids tell me things that you said that are disgusting and you need to get it right. Sometimes little kids like to air out your dirty laundry, let me just tell you. And so when people say, oh, well, I know you don't like somebody in the church because your little kids told me. And little kids don't lie to pastor. They come and tell me because they really want a sucker. Amen. And then so you need to be real careful about how you're talking about people, how you're talking about things, because I hear everything. There are things that I know that people have said or done that I personally know today, but I'm just not like that because I don't worry too much about it. And it doesn't always have to be about me. That's not what I'm saying. It could be about somebody else. But you and I need to not be those people. As mature Christians, we need to be people who lift others up and don't put anything on the fire that would put it out, because the fire is God's fire. And how dare us extinguish what God has lit up? And so we pray tonight and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of a church and be a part of a community of things that are going on. And not just our church, but Lord, we've come off this high of camp and over 150 some souls being saved and good things and reports of people getting baptized back at their churches just like at our church. And Lord, this fire is going on, but it doesn't take very much to throw water on the fire. Father, I pray today that we would not be those folks, but that we would be those that continue to add to it. Lord, that we would continue to have the fire be ablaze because it's all for your glory. Father, I pray that you would help us as we go through this tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. Look at Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9. I want you to turn with me, journey with me in your Bibles tonight. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. We won't go back to Proverbs. That's just kind of the starting point. But a few things that put out fire. I believe in the principle of reaping and sowing, biblically. I believe that what you sow, what you put in the ground, that's what comes out of it. You've heard me say it before in talking about this. If you plant watermelon seeds, you're going to get a watermelon. If you plant pumpkin seeds, you're going to get pumpkin. The only seed that I know that you can plant and you might get something different because it's the spawn of the devil are marigolds. If you plant marigolds, you might just get tulips because they're stupid, okay? Just know I hate marigolds. But if you plant ugliness, if you plant meanness, if you plant gossip, if you plant backbiting, if you plant wrong things, eventually that's what's going to come back to you. Let me tell you this. If you're talking about other people, just know that other people are talking about you. And the same people who are talking about other people are the ones that have their feelings the hurt most when they find out somebody's talking about them. And what's really the reality of it is God says, you just gave. This verse has been used out of context so many times, and I'm going to give it to you in the context of the Word of God. People like to use this verse for everything. They like to use it in politics and all these different things, and that's not the context that Paul's given. Paul's given this in the book of Galatians to the Judaizers and to the Jews and to those new Christians, and he's given it in the context of, hey, listen, what you're doing is going to be proved out, and God's not mocked in it. God's not going to be laughed at. God knows what you're doing in darkness. He knows what you're saying in darkness. God knows what you're saying in your home. He knows what what you're saying at work. He knows how you really are. And that, listen, it may not be coming into the church purposely, but eventually it makes its way there because it can't not. And you're putting out fire, and we don't want the fire to go out here. The Bible says, be not deceived. See, it starts with that because a lot of times we're deceived. No one's going to know. Just trust me on this one. I have really little ears for a 6'4", 225-pound man. I'm proud to say my weight these days, but when we first started the church, I'd say, but I hear everything. You just trust me on this one. I hear everything. Everybody loves to tell the pastor, and a lot of times I shut it down. I would tell you this. If you're in this church and people like to tell you the things that are going wrong in your church or in your life, there's probably some sin in your life because that's probably what you're planting, and so you're also reaping it. It's not a good thing when people come running to you and telling you things. It's actually a bad thing, and there's probably something wrong in your life that people think that you are receptive to hearing that. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The principle of sowing and reaping is not just New Testament, it's also Old Testament. God told him in Leviticus, what you plant, you're going to harvest what you put in. How much work you put in, when you do the right things, that's what you get back. When you do the wrong things, that's what you get back. And so it's a whole biblical principle from cover to cover. This is a principle. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you are a fleshly person, if you're a carnal person, and you keep reaping, you keep sowing carnal things, then you're going to reap carnal things. Some of the older kids are in here tonight, but I'm going to be real crystal clear with caution. Listen, when people go out and do fleshly things, this is why they get fleshly diseases. And it can infect you even spiritually in that fashion when you do things that are spiritually unclean, when you do things that are carnal, then you're going to reap carnality back. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. When you're doing beautiful things, you're doing things for the Lord, the Bible talks about there's rewards in heaven. There's real rewards we get for doing right. And there's levels, not levels of heaven, but levels of reward we get. And I'll tell you this much. I like good, but I like greater. You know, let's just be honest with ourselves. Every person in here, and you may say, no, that's not me. Fine. And hopefully you're better than me. But if I was able and I could afford, then I would have a 2025 truck. My truck is good, but I would love a greater one. If you say, oh, no, that's not me, Pastor. Okay, well, I'm just telling you who I am. Hey, I'm like that right now. I love this building, but I'm looking for a greater one. I'm not being selfish. I'm just, hey, God wants to give it to us. Praise the Lord. We're looking for a bigger, better one. Amen. Nothing wrong with this one specifically, but hey. God wants to drop us off a 20,000 square foot beautiful church building with nice manicured lawn and gymnasium and plenty of ladies' restrooms and a big serving kitchen. And what else do we want, guys? Keep on talking. Holler if you holler at me. What else? We're throwing this up as a prayer too, right? Yeah, a huger nursery and a mommy and me room. And yeah, I mean, we're looking for all kinds of things. Amen. Barbecue grills and smokers in the back come with the place. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Sean? I mean, whatever the Lord wants to give us. Listen, I'm thankful for this one, but if the Lord wants to give us some more, you ain't going to see me turn it down. That's how we got here. They said, hey, there's a building. It's free in Trotwood. And I was like, we'll be over. Better than meeting in a parking lot. Amen. Hey, but watch this. And let us not be weary in well-doing. You know why that's so important? Because of who's writing it, Paul. Paul's like, you guys are having all this problems and drama and all this stuff in the church and all this stuff is going on. And Paul's like, hey, guys, you know who could get really weary in well-doing? Me. You realize I just got stoned? You realize I was shipwrecked? You realize that I just got beaten? You realize I've been in jail? And imagine Paul's preaching this to you. Like, I don't have this really cool story of things that have happened to me, but Paul's like preaching to these people, and he's like, you guys are weary in doing the right thing, and nothing has even happened to you. And Paul's like, I'm preaching this to you, and I just got hit in the head with 39 rocks, left for dead. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God says, hey, keep doing the right things, and eventually you're going to get blessed for doing the right things. Keep doing what's right. It's hard to do what's right sometimes, but keep doing what's right. Keep saying what's right. Keep living right, because eventually you're going to get blessed for it. But here's the principle. But if you keep doing wrong, you're also going to get that. Martin Luther, the reformer, he said, be careful, you scoffers. God may postpone his punishment for a time, but he will find you out in time and punish you for despising his servants. You cannot laugh at God. I thought one time, man, I was about, I don't know, I was like 10th grade, maybe 9th grade, and I smelled really good. I woke up one time and I was like, man, I smell good. I was like, man, I am like fresh to death. Like, what's up? I'm like at school and people are like, you smell good. I'm like, I know. It's amazing. I'm like, this went on for like a week and I'm like, man, I smell good. Like, I didn't have any cologne. Like, I'm a teenage boy. I should be stinky. But I was like, I smell good. And then my sister, she was like, man, she's like, I smell good. And I was like, I know, me too. I'm like, what? I was like, we thought it was like coming through our pores, like God had just anointed us with like the fresh to death smell or something. Like, why do we smell so good? We go to our mom all excited. We're like, Mom, we just smell good. And she's like, yeah, I changed the detergent, stupid. Like, you know what I mean? Like she loved Era, but there was like some new Era with like a fresh scent or something. We're like, oh, like here we were. But you know what really the reality of that is? I have to tell the little boys at camp this. Axe body spray doesn't cover up funk. You still got to shower and use deodorant. Now listen to me. A lot of times Christians are walking around thinking they're smelling good, and at church you look good, and in the public you look good, but you really stink. Your home life stinks, your attitude stinks, and you might smell really good to everybody else, but in the reality, you stink to God. And that's what that verse is really telling us. Like, God's not going to be mocked. You can't run around thinking that you got it all good. You've seen those things that people are like, you know, it's like fake life. Like, you can't run around acting like you got it all together. I'd rather people come into church and just be like, I'm messed up. And be honest, rather than come in here and look good and then go out there and be nasty. Because it's just fake. And God tells us this. And so I see a couple of things here throughout these verses, and we're going to keep going here. In order for us to have a good fire and not put the fire out and to control the fire and be very respectful and very loving and to keep the fire burning in a responsible fashion, the first thing we have to remember is to be humble. We have to be humble. We didn't create the fire that's going on in this church. Our God did. It's nothing that I did. It's nothing that you did. It's not because of who you are. It's because of whose you are. And we got to be humble. James 4 tells us this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? I realize this about people, and this is one of the reasons why church can go up and then people can kind of throw water on the fire and it can go down, or these things are going on, and right now we're on this ascent, and this is why I'm preaching, and I want to keep this fire going and add to the fire. But one of the major reasons I've seen over time, it doesn't take very much. We can have a million right things going on, and all it takes is for one person to talk bad about another person, and then the fire's out. Listen to me. You're a trash person if you're talking bad about brothers and sisters in Christ. Just hear me. I'm saying this. I don't even care if you don't like this. You're a trash person. If you're not man or woman enough to say it to their face, thumper doctrine. If you ain't got nothing nice to say, don't say nothing at all. Because that's what devils do. It's not what saints do. And Brandon's having this conversation because, you know, teenagers have these issues all the time, right? But watch. We've got to be very careful, because here's the Bible. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. So now he's just talking about the whole body of Christ. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Listen, you sow pride, and you will be humbled by God. You sow humility, and God will be proud of you. We need to be very careful, very careful. When we are speaking ill, these are just things that come to my mind in churches. Things are going really good, and then it comes across your desk. Somebody was mean to me. We could have 7 people saved next week, and it would be really good, and the fire will go completely out when one person or one family is talking bad about the other. I've witnessed it here. I've witnessed it at my sending church. I hear other pastor friends of mine. Camp's really good for me, I told you, because I get around a lot of other pastors. And so sometimes where I'm hearing about what's going on in their church or hurtful situations or things that are going on. And this is the number one thing that happens. And you know what it comes down to? That people aren't humble. People think every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Everybody thinks that they have the best kids. Everybody thinks that they have the best parenting style. Everybody thinks that they have the best of this, and they're not humble. And what God's saying is, you don't have anything unless it came from me. So we need to remember to be humble. Hey, listen, it's really important for us to understand in this humility, this attitude, it's not a fake humble or a fake humility. It's a real one. It's knowing that, hey, I can try to mask it and cover it up with error all I want, but underneath it all, I really stink. If your clothes smell good, but your body stinks, you really didn't get anything accomplished. And I want to make sure as a church that we remain humble individually, because one person's stench can rub off on the whole thing. Hey, listen, Brother Philip, every single camper can have a clean area and clean clothes, but it only takes one dirty pair of socks in the bunks to stink up the whole cabin. Don't you be a dirty pair of socks and stink up the whole church or your whole family or a whole friendship. I've realized this about people, and you can look this up statistically. The number one types of television shows in the last 60 years, this is basically the history of televisions in people's homes, are drama series. People like drama series. They like to see things that are going on. They like to see drama. Growing up, my parents, some of you old people remember Dallas and Knott's Landing. I can remember Dallas and Knott's Landing, and it was like a big thing that my parents had to see. During the day, my mom, she didn't work when I was little, and then when she went to work, we had a VCR. Young people would know what that is, but we had to tape because she was going to watch soap operas, and you know what they were? They were dramas. All my children, I still remember their names, JR and Amanda. It was in Pine Valley, all right? And somebody's baby daddy's over here, and somebody was dead last week, and this week they're back alive. It's just drama. And then next thing you know, and these are the days of our lives. I'm like, oh, now we got to watch Days of Our Lives and Roman and all these fools. I know all the names. My mom watched it. It was drama, and they liked it. And you know what? This is what they would say. My mom would say, oh, this one wasn't very good. And what I realized as I got older, what she was saying, there wasn't very much drama in that episode. And then when I was about 10 years old in the early 90s, they began to do something called reality TV. And then I got hooked into reality TV, and I would watch it. And you know what I'd say? This is really boring. And the reason why I thought it was boring, because there was no fight that week. And now we got TV channels that are just tuned just to that, TLCs, and we got 1,000-pound roommates and 1,000-pound sisters and 2,000-pound fatties and polygamous families and sister wives. We got all this stuff, and people like to watch it, and they're like, oh, where's the drama? And if there's no drama, they're just done with it. And all it really comes down to is people like drama. And church people are no different, but here's the key. The Bible says that all those old things about us are passed away. Behold, all things are become new in Christ. And so we got to get rid of a drama-filled mind. Some people aren't happy, and so they got to create drama, or they got to do something or say something about somebody else because they're not happy with themselves. Don't let it be said of you that you are the one that's throwing water on the fire of God just because you're not happy about something in your life. Don't mess everybody else up because you can't get it together. Really simple, but it's what happens. I've watched it happen over and over and over again. I can remember being on church staff where guys were crying about the size of their office. Shh, you kidding me? You really are working on a church staff and you're salty because somebody else has a bigger office than you? I had to share an office with Ben Miller. You guys remember Ben? I'm like, I don't want to be in here with Ben. This is ridiculous. No, but I can remember people arguing about that. I'm like, because people just want, they just are in tune to drama. They just like drama. They like to talk about things. Think about work. Think about jobs. You know, people don't talk about the good things of their job enough. Generally, what other coworkers are talking about is bad things. Let's just be honest. That's just about every job in the world. You go there, and it's what went wrong.
Oh, the boss has got us working these hours, and oh, Sheila didn't do her job, and Stevie's over there. He's lazy. But never is there like, there's not a lot of attaboys that are going on a lot of times.
A lot of times, it's just drama, because that's how people are. But I'm telling you this. It takes work to build a fire. It takes work to get the job. Hey, watch this. To get the job, You got to do an application or a resume. You got to get a background check. You got to go in and have an interview, maybe two or three interviews. You got to meet this person. You got to meet this person. They got to call your references, all this other stuff. Go in there and mess up one time and you're just fired. Doesn't take very long to put the fire out. Takes a long time to get the job. Doesn't take very long to get out of the job. Unless you're in some special union, hey, go over there to Chipotle. You still got to go over there and get a job at Chipotle. You still got to fill out an application. You still got to sit down with the manager. You still got to have certain things that are going on to get the job, but mess up and don't put the right amount of steak in my burrito and watch how quickly they just send you out the door. And I'm thankful for it. I want good service at Chipotle, praise the Lord, amen. Don't you forget my guacamoles. No, I'm just joking, but it doesn't take very long. It doesn't take very long to infest the church with your stank attitude. And right now, we have a lot of new, impressionable young Christians, and they don't need to be around any negativity or anybody would put the fire out. Now hear me, hear me, hear me. If you can't say amen to it, say ouch. But watch, some of you in this very room have a stank attitude and you don't deserve in the economy of God to be around some of these young Christians because you're messing up something that you didn't create the fire in. You better be real careful. Let's keep going here. Because what we have to do, number two, is I've noticed this about people. We got to be honest. People just don't want to be honest with themselves. People don't want to be honest with themselves. Sometimes people are just like, you got to be self-aware, amen? There's just certain things you can't do. And when somebody points it out to you, don't become defensive. When my wife says, honey, I think that's enough lighter fluid, and this is like blowing up and it's about to reach our neighbor's fence, even though I don't like when she tells me that I'm wrong, I'm like, you know what, honey? You're right. If I'm being honest with myself, I'm about to catch the entire neighborhood on fire, and that's probably not a good idea. And it's a silly example, but it's reality. And sometimes people think they have more going on for themselves than they really do. They really think they've got it going on. But I want to be real careful and real clear here. We got to be honest with ourselves. Individually, you need to look at yourself and say, am I this person? Am I sowing good things? Am I sowing positivity? Am I sowing spiritual things? Or am I sowing carnality in my home with my friends? Anybody that's saved, some of you have kids that are saved and you do not treat them the way they need to be treated. And that's your brother and sister in Christ. And God's going to judge you for that. I've learned this in my life, and I've gotten better at this. All of my kids are saved, and maybe before they were saved, I just treated them like lost critters. But after they were saved, sometimes I have to say I'm sorry to my kids because they're not just my kids. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. So sometimes I've been too harsh. I've been too mean. I've been too nasty. I've been moody. And just because I'm the dad doesn't mean that I can't go in and say I'm sorry for what I've done. That's a toxic behavior that we've got to get rid of, the mindset as people, that sometimes you're just wrong. Be honest with yourself. I have just been too mean. I can say it from the pulpit. I can say it from wherever. My sons have heard it. I have been too hard on my sons when they were younger, and now they watch me raise my daughters, and they're like, who are you? I'm like, I was wrong. I don't apologize for being hard on them in some ways, but there were times where I was just too hard on them. I was just too nasty, and I've apologized for that. When you're 20 and you're younger and you're full of testosterone and you got two little knuckleheads running around, sometimes you're just harder than you had to be. And I've apologized for that. And praise be to God, by the grace of God, they turned out okay and they don't absolutely hate me. But there were times in their life where I was just too hard on them. And I got to be honest about that. And some of you need to get personal with yourself and get honest with yourself that you're messed up and you need to get it right. Because God deserves better than that. And we need to get it right. And there's too much on the line. There's too many young Christians. There's too much good going on for us to throw water on the fire that we did not create. Be honest. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:28, a froward man. This means somebody that's perverse, that behaves in a contrary and unacceptable manner, that soweth strife and whispereth, separateth the chief friends. Oh, listen to me. I'm being honest with you. I have heard the kids of the church come to me and you're whispering things about other people in your church at your homes, and God has found you out through your pastor, and I'll never mention a word, but you know who you are, and God will deal with you. And if you're doing that, you need to stop sowing discord and you need to get yourself right, because God says in his word, it's not me speaking. Get mad at me all you want, but you're really just not being honest with yourself because God found you out. And you need to stop it. I've been very, very, very serious about not allowing that to infect my family. About not, hey, listen, unfortunately for you, most of you, anybody that's ever come to me, I know a whole bunch of your drama. And if I went and told my kids everything that I knew about you, they wouldn't have a very high opinion of you. Think about it. My wife doesn't even know. Bruce Humbert, Sister Robin's uncle, he told me a long time ago, if you tell your wife everything in ministry, you're stupid. He's going to do our revival in October. You're going to enjoy it, all right? Because that's how Brother Humber talks, and I like it, all right? You remember mustache guy. That's what he told me early on in ministry. If you tell your wife everything in ministry, you're just stupid. I was like, yes, sir. And I took that advice, and I'll tell her everything, because my wife wouldn't like half of you if she knew some of the things you've done. When it comes across my desk, Pastor. And I got to take it, but my shoulders are wide, and God has made me so that I can smile at you and love you, and it rolls off my back like water off a duck's back, because I'm just built for this. I've told you that before. This isn't a prideful attitude, but I'm honest with myself. There's nothing else that I'll ever be able to do in my life but this, because this is what I am. My birth certificate says Pastor Bryson now. There's just nothing else I can do. I don't know if it was the corrections officer training or mean old Pastor McInerney, but somehow, some way, I'm at this point in my life where this is it for me, Pastor. When I get to be about 65, 66 years old, it's not that far off, Brother Philip. I'm going to retire and turn the church over to Leo or Ezekiel, and I'm going to be out of here. It's one of those two. I don't know which one, but one of those two is going to be the pastor someday, because they're just bad, and they were just like me as a little boy. And the only person that's kind of coming up in the rear is Henry Cockman. I can see it. They're just all boy, and just I'm just wondering, like, they're that may be the staff in 2060. But listen, the Lord did it for me. He'll do it for them. No, they're great boys. I'm just teasing. I love them. But we got to be honest with ourselves, don't we? Sometimes your kids are just messed up, and just be honest with yourself and say they're just messed up. You guys have heard me say before that my boys were just awful when they were little kids, and I'm not joking about that, but I was aware of it. So me and Chandra didn't go anywhere. We're just not going to nobody's house. They're going to break all their figurines. They're going to run and act the fool, so we just stay home. We just don't go nowhere no more. And so Chandra and I were like proverbial shellfish. We just stayed in our shell, and so the whole time we were doing like our kids. You know why my kids are close to Kenton and Brandon and Carter? And them? Because they'll tell you, when we were doing college and career, our kids were with us because we couldn't send them to the babysitter because nobody wanted them because they were just bad. When we had Savannah, we were like, maybe girls will be different. That didn't work. Here we are. But I was honest with myself. We ain't going to dump them off on nobody else because we made them, and they're just bad. I mean, I spanked them. I grounded them. They didn't care. They were just wild little monkeys. They weren't disrespectful. They were just wild. They just jumping off of stuff. And I told you, my boys like Star Wars, so everything turned into a lightsaber. So they got sticks in people's houses and just knocking stuff over. If they find a broomstick, I'm like, what is wrong with you guys? Like, what is, like, completely wrong? Like, you're just crazy. But I was honest, and so Chandra and I just made a decision. We just can't go nowhere. We're just stuck with these little fools till they grow up sometime. And they did, and that's why I'm living my best life. I don't feel any kind of way about it. When Brother Anthony's like, I can't go fishing, you know, the boys are little, and I'm like, I'm going, dog. My kid's grown. Jaleesa's only 13, but she got a phone and she knows how to cook. So guess what? I'm out. He's like, can't go? I paid my dues. Amen. Extra overtime, all right? We just got to be honest with ourselves. 2 Corinthians 12, remember who Paul's talking to. He's talking to the Corinthian church who's messed up, but I want you to remember this. There's a big fire going on in the Corinthian church, and it's a good fire. There's two books written to them because God really cared about this church, and he wanted them to get it right because this church is growing extra extraordinary. It is growing by leaps and bounds. There are literally hundreds of people getting saved and baptized. We know that from the book of Acts. This is growing really fast. And Paul is writing because God wants them to get it right. He doesn't want them to keep throwing water on the fire because he's like, it's growing. Don't mess it up. And so Paul writes all these different things. The Corinthians are the ones that get that thing that, hey, listen, so everybody's in Christ is a new creature. The Corinthians are the ones who get this thing. Remember what's going on in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, these are the people who are getting all of the sign gifts and all the things. He finally tells us that they're going to cease. But while that was actually going on in the church, they're the ones that are doing miracles and speaking in tongues. And all this wonderful, great stuff is going on. It's amazing there. And Paul has to write to him, and he writes this. And I, if I was giving an epistle to the Trotwoodians today or the North Mottians today, I would say this to us. 2 Corinthians 12, 24, I fear lest when I come, I should not find you such as I would. Paul says, I'm hearing things. Remember, the pastor hears everything. People like to snitch on other people to the pastor because that's biblically correct. When something's going on, they're not supposed to tell everybody else. They're supposed to go to the pastor. If they got a problem, they're supposed to tell it to the elders of the church. They're supposed to go. You're supposed to tell them first, Matthew 18. But they're like, we got to tell. So Paul's like, I can't get there, but I'm going to write a letter. And he says, I hope that you get this figured out and that I don't find when I get there that you're acting like this. And that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates and envyings and wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. I like that because Paul says, I'm going to look at myself in the mirror and I'm going to be honest with myself before I get honest with you. And I can't tell you how many times this happens to me. A lot of times I tell you, like most of the time, not always, but 95% of the time, I preach the message to myself first because it's something that I needed to hear. And I assume if I need to hear it, then everybody probably needs to hear it. And Paul says, God's going to humble me, and I'm looking at myself, and before I come there, because I don't want to not, I want to practice what I preach, and so I can't tell you how many times I'm in my office before service, I literally look in the mirror, and I'm getting honest with myself before I come out here, because I don't want to make a mockery of God's word in this pulpit. My assistants can tell you, even when we were at the school, sometimes they couldn't find me, because I needed to get right before I went up there and said, thus saith the Lord. I'm a very patient and quiet man. Anybody ever watch Blue Bloods? As I get older, my management style becomes more like Tom Selleck. I listen and I'm patient, but when I finally say what I gotta say, that's just what it is. And I've developed that style with my family as well. I'll just go down to the basement and I'm hanging out and I'm chilling, but when I finally get to the point that it's time for me to say something, it's like Mufasa roared, and they hear it. But that's because I have to go get myself right first. Before I ever say anything, hard for me to tell them to clean their room when mine's a mess. Paul says, I'm going to come and I'm going to be right and I'm going to be humbled among you that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness. It just means moral uncleanness, moral unrightness, gossip and all these different things that go on and meanness and fornication and lasciviousness. That just means filthiness. And so that can be communication. That could be anything, not necessarily dirty as a filthy person, but filthy as far as how you're acting and behaving, which they have committed. Then I want to just point to this and being honest. Be honest with yourself. Again, nothing puts fire out quicker than the people of the church sowing discord. And the number one way that happens is by communicating poorly about other people. Every church in the world, that's how it is. Usually people don't know, like, you know, if you're tithing. Usually people don't know what you're thinking, right? That'd be weird if they did. But if you're sowing discord, if there's gossip, that gets found out. In every church of every size, it's just reality. Watch this. Proverbs 6:19 says this, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Do you realize that is what the devil does? The devil is a false witness that spread lies. He accuses the brethren day and night. The Bible doesn't say that what he's accusing us of is true. It just says that he accuses the brethren day and night. But the Bible says that the devil is a liar and the father of lies, so a lot of the things that he's accusing us of aren't even true. The Bible says, but save God knoweth what we do. And so, only a devil loves a friend to his face and stabs him in the back. The word devil in the Greek is diabolos, and it literally means slanderer. Shame on anyone who is kind to someone's face and behind their back is speaking poorly about them. People do this to the pastor, and again, I don't know that for sure here, but it happens, and I've heard it happen, and I'm sure it happens. But I can handle it. But man, I tell you what, if you're serving beside somebody, you're looking somebody in the face week in and week out, and then you go home and you talk about them, that's what devils do, not what saints do. Because 1 John 3:8 says this, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. On church on Sundays, we like to see the works of the devil destroyed. We like to praise and worship the Lord. We like to see God move, and we like to see all these things go on. And every time that's happening, do you realize every time somebody gets saved, that's a work of the devil that's destroyed? That they were once Satan's child, and God destroyed that, broke that up, and now they're God's child. Do you realize every time somebody gets baptized, they're being obedient to God, and where they could have been disobedient, and the Bible says that the devil's children are the children of disobedience, but the children of obedience are God's children. And so when people are obedient, don't you understand that is saying, I won't be involved in devilish activity? I want you to remember this. Every time we come into the house of the Lord, there is the opportunity for us to have devilish acts, but the word of God is given, and the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Notice that it says might. It doesn't say it's going to be perfect because we're people, but he says he wants to destroy it, and I want to be a devil buster, not a devil builder. Jesus didn't save us into his family to continue to act like devils against our own brothers and sisters. He saved us to separate us from devilish activity. Hear me, and I'll be finished. You don't have to agree with everything your brothers and sisters in Christ do. You don't have to like everything your brothers and sisters in Christ do. But you do, according to the word of God, have to continue to sow spiritually unto them. You don't like something they're doing, you think they're doing something. Now, if it's not biblically wrong, it's just not your personal style. How do you sow spiritually for them? You pray for them. You love them. Maybe if you have any influence in your life, you help train them up and get them on the right path. You don't cut them down. You're not carnal. You're not fleshly. You don't talk about them. You don't beat them down. You don't trash them. No, that's not right. And remember we talked about humble and honesty? The third thing I would say, there's no H, so I didn't make it a point, but you know what the root of all of it is? It's the same root of why Satan did what he did according to the word of God. Jealousy. When people are jealous of someone else or some situation, they will begin to try to cut that person down rather than to build them up. And I want to tell you this, as your pastor and as your friend, and I want you just to be real clear about what I'm about to say, because I don't want this to sound like a big up for me, but I want you to understand where I'm at. I'm a very private person personally. And so I don't hang out. People don't know a lot about me, and that's okay. And I do that purposely because, one, I'm an introvert, and two, it's just not necessary. But I know a lot of things about a lot of people. And to be quite honest with you, I just pray. I see a lot of things, and I just pray for you, for God to enlighten you. When I think it's wrong, I never confront anybody. I'm too old to be in drama with people. I'm too old to argue with people, because I've known this for a long time. If I'm right, I'm just right. And how do I know if I'm right? If it's the word of God. If the word of God says this is how we do it, and I'm doing it that way, then perfect. And if it's not physically harming to me, even if it's emotionally harming to me, even if it's drama, even if I know it's wrong, unless, listen to me, if you're a leader in this church and you sow discord, I will get you out of here. So you better be real careful. If I find those things out and it keeps on happening, I will send you packing, and I won't have any hurt feelings about it, because it's what God told me to do, because I'm not a hireling. I'm a shepherd. I'm not here for your entertainment. I'm here to protect, love, and feed the flock of God. If you want to come in and be a wolf dressed in sheep clothing, I said it a couple years ago when some people left. Praise be to God. You can go home. You can go on. See, you don't understand. Some of you do, but my papaw preacher is Dr. Charles Smith. He told me a long time ago, he's in heaven, and you just have to know him. But he told me there's going to be a lot of people that come to your church, and there's going to be a lot of people that leave your church. But if you just keep preaching the word of God, it doesn't matter. He's like, and some of them you need to send out. He said, you may eventually lose more people than you ever get in your church. And I've just followed that philosophy, because I am not going to sit around and just let people pour water on the fire that they didn't build. Not. I would rather have 50 people in this church that were sold out for the cause of God than 200 who are flimsy about it. And I'm telling you, I don't want the fire to go out in what's going on in our church. I'm excited. I wish you could see it from this side of the desk every once in a while. The things I know, the things I see, the blessings, the good stuff. I wish you could see the behind the scenes sometimes, and I can't just get up and preach about the practical things that are going on, and some people in the Bible Institute get some of that sometimes, but I wish you could just know all the blessings and all the cool stuff and stuff that I can't just get up here and rave about all the time. The reason why we try to put all this stuff on Facebook is because we want to share in the blessings. It's not a prideful posture, but it's like a scrapbook. It's a time capsule. And then it comes up a couple of years later and we're like, hey, guess what? This happened. And then we look back and I enjoy looking back and I see where we were in 2022 and I see where we are in 2025. And I'm like, wow, I didn't even remember that happened. And that's good. And the reason why we record numbers and records and things like this is so we can celebrate, so we can know these things. But listen to what I'm trying to say to you. But if we don't allow ourselves to continue to build on that fire, because one of the things that kills churches is apathy. You get to a point where you just feel comfortable. We've got it all. And when you get bored, that's when people start having drama. Because when you get bored, when it's like, oh, we got it all figured out, everything is good. And just trust me, ABC, we don't have it all figured out. But when you think that, then you get bored. What happens with kids when they get bored? Mischief. When you are a parent and you find that you haven't heard from your kids for 10, 20, 30 minutes, that's when somebody comes in and say, Pastor, they cut their hair off. Pastor, somebody stuck pieces of dinosaurs up their nose. Xavier. Kid. Or was it Grayson? It was Grayson. Yeah, it was you. He got quiet and all of a sudden just chewing off the ends of his toy dinosaur, just stuffed them in his nose, had to go to the doctor and get it taken out. Like, who does these things? People who are bored. And grown up, Christian, you're just the same. Nobody ever looks at that nasty screen when they're busy. That happens when they get bored and they get alone. Nobody ever gets prideful and thinks they got it all figured out. Some of you ain't got life figured out. You think you do. You want to give everybody else advice, and you don't have anything going for yourself. And you think you got it all figured out. You know what happens? Because you're bored, because you ain't working as hard as them, or you'd be where they're at. So you're bored, so you want to think of drama. I'm just being real. I told you, it's kind of a Tim Carter type of message. I'm just kind of being raw. It's just what you get. Hey, ladies, listen to me. Some of you get stupid haircuts because you got bored. Just keep your regular haircut. We don't need no stupid haircut. Like I don't shave my head off because I'm bored. I shave my head off because I ain't got no hair. But you know what I'm talking about, right, man? But sometimes I shave my beard off all the way, and it's just because I got bored. Because I was like, I don't really got nothing to do, and I'm just home, and I shave it off. And my wife's like, why'd you do that? I was like, I was bored. I was just bored. You know what I mean? Like, sometimes, don't we? Sometimes at this church, on a weekly basis, most of the times I'm busy, but sometimes I'm bored. And you know what happens when I get bored here? I get mischievous and start giving Brandon and Xavier lots of stuff to do. I'm serious. I start walking around. I'm like, you know, that really could use some paint. I'm like, write that down, Brother Brandon. I'm like, that TV seems to be hanging a little too low. Let's raise it up. Like, it probably doesn't really matter to anybody else, but I just find things when I'm too bored. And they hate it when I'm bored. They're like, God, we got to keep preacher busy. Like, I think they make things up. They're like, yeah, we heard Sarah was down at the hospital. I'm like, who's Sarah? Like, you know, Lily's cousin. I'm like, Lily's cousin? Like, yeah, she's down in Cincinnati at the hospital, preacher. You need to go. They just want me out of here, I think. They just make stuff up. They're like, I walked out there the other week before the late service before the outdoor service, which is great, and I was kind of walking around the property, and I was like, guys, what do you think if we like put something right here, if we did this? And they're like, no, preacher, I don't think that's a good idea. I was like, yeah, I think this would be awesome if we, I was like, and I was like, and when I say we, I mean you guys. You know what I mean? They're like, uh-huh. They're like, they hate when I get bored. Because you know what happens when I get bored? My mind starts turning and I start thinking kind of mischievously, and it happens to us too, Christians. Be very careful. Listen to me, and I'll be finished. Do not plant or sow discord or gossip or pride or jealousy, because all those things will return unto you. God will send it back your way. And you need to get real, real serious with yourself here and right now, individually, and make a pact that I'm not going to be the one that puts out the fire that God created. God forbid you turn something off that God turned on. And we need to get individually right, because 1,000 matches all lighting the same thing is going to be beautiful. But 1,000 matches lighting the same thing in 1 5-gallon bucket of water won't allow it to stay or catch fire. Don't you be the cold bucket of water. you be someone that's adding to it. And I think it's important because we're in this really good season. Some really cool stuff's going on. But I want to be real careful, and I want to be real responsible like I am with my fire and keeping it inside the pit, because I want to make sure that God is honored, because the fire that God has created, we're to be adding to and being a part of to bring glory to His Son, not to us, not to our church, but to Him. It's not our fire, but we get to be a part of it, amen? And I want to make sure we're very careful and responsible with it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. I pray that the Lord may deal with your heart tonight. If He's not already,